Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be picking up in verse 1. Beginning with verse 1, the message entitled, "The Last Will Be First and the First Last." Verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'Will you also go into the vineyard? Whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said, 'Well, because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'Will you also go into the vineyard? And whatever is right, you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'Well, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Well, take what is yours and go your way. Now I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?' So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." And depending on time, we may cover more of this chapter. But let us notice here in verse 1 that the chapter begins with the word "for." Begins with the word "for," meaning that it is a linking word. If you were to read in the Bible "for," then what is about to be said is linked with what has previously been spoken of. You might read the word "therefore," again, another linking word. Or if you read the word "however" or the word "but," we all know that those are linking words, a conjunction, so to speak, joining what is about to be said with what previously had been mentioned. Now, in chapter 19, Jesus had just finished telling the disciples some amazing things, amazing promises concerning their eternal reward for their willingness to give up earthly benefits in order that they might follow him. Look back at chapter 19, verse 27. "Peter answered and said to him," to Jesus, "'Well, see, we have left all and followed you.'" So, okay, we've given up, you know, comfort, creature comforts and all, and here we are on the road with you, and sometimes we're sleeping out in the field, you know, sometimes we go hungry, but we're following you. And he says, "And therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us?" And so Jesus said to them, "Well, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom on earth," and I pray every day, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." When that happens, he says, "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The 12 apostles are each of them going to judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's pretty cool. But as the infomercial says, but wait, there's more. God's going to double this offer, as we see in Revelation chapter 21. "For when the new Jerusalem descends from the throne of God, there will be 12 foundations. Eternally inscribed on each one of those foundations will be a name. The name of one of the 12 apostles." Each apostle having his own foundation. Eternally inscribed on those forever foundations. Which is to say, bottom line, wow. Wow. They gave up the creature comforts. They told their families, you know, I got to follow the Lord Jesus, even though it may be uncomfortable, it may put us in a bind, it may not be the most comfortable, but I got to do this. And the Lord promises that whatever we give up for him on this side will be more than compensated for on the other side. Look at verse 29, where Jesus said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake," not just because you don't like them anymore, but for his name's sake, the call of God on your life, "you shall receive 100-fold, so blessings here and now, and inherit eternal life." So more blessings on this side and an abundance of blessings on the other side. But then he gives this warning. Verse 30, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." So those who put themselves and their well-being ahead of others, those who act out like they are the first, I'm number one, so to speak, God says, in my kingdom, they're the last. They're the losers. I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised to see someone have a big L on their forehead, you know, because they put themselves first all the time. Maybe they'll still have their foam finger, I'm number one, you know, like they have at the football games. Those who are first will be last, but those who put the needs of others ahead of themselves, they're going to be first in the kingdom of heaven. So put yourself first, you'll wind up last. You put others ahead of you, make yourself last. It's always funny at our food faiths or eating meetings, the young children don't understand this concept. And so what happens when it's almost time to pray, you see these kids lining up. They're going to be first. They're going to be the first. But really the mindset should be, hey, let's let others go and we'll hang out at the end. And I see a lot of adults, mature people like yourself, waiting for others to take their place. And that mindset is what Jesus wants us to adopt. And he speaks about this in a parable. He tells a story to really emphasize this point in chapter 20, where he illustrates for us very clearly that the last will be first, but the first will be last. Well, in verses 1 through 16, a question arises in our minds. Is God fair? Is God fair? Is he fair? Let's look at this, verse 1. "For," he just said, the last will be first, the first will be last. "For," linking this up now with this story, "the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." By the way, who do you guess here the Lord is speaking about as far as the landowner? Who does the landowner represent? Say God. God, there you go. Okay, represents God. He is the landowner, and he is looking for laborers. Now, who do you think the laborers then would be? Us, that's right. Good job. "And so he went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard at the crack of dawn, at 6 a.m. roughly. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. The agreement with those laborers right at the crack of dawn was a full day's pay for a full day's work. A denarius was equivalent to a day's wages of a common laborer. So you work the whole day and I'll give you a whole day's pay, and these guys are great. That sounds like a great idea. And then, a few hours later, he went out about the third hour." That would be 9 a.m., roughly our time. "And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'Will you also go into the vineyard? And whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. Now about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Well, because no one hired us.' And he said to them, 'Will you also go into the vineyard? Whatever is right, you will receive.'" So he started off at 6 a.m., then he went back about 9 a.m., and then at 3 p.m., and finally at 5 p.m., and he found people that he could send into his field. Now, with those 9 a.m.ers, nooners, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock people, he didn't promise them anything other than, "Whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right." That was the promise. "You go and work, and whatever is right, I will give you." By the way, whatever our master decides is right really is right. Whatever our master decides for us, as far as our reward, as far as what he gives us here and now and what he'll give us in the future, it's always right because he always does what's right. Now, verse 8, we read, when evening had come. At this point, it's about 6 o'clock. So those who were hired at the 11th hour at 5 p.m. only worked 1 hour. Whereas the other guys, they worked for about 12 hours. The first people worked for 12 hours, and then, you know, of course, shorter and shorter time. But some people only worked for 1 hour. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. Again, to emphasize the point that Jesus is making, that the last will be first. The first, however, those who put themselves first will be last. Now, verse 9. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, those who were hired at 5 o'clock only worked for 1 hour, they each received a denarius. They got a full day's wages. Wouldn't that be cool? Work 1 hour, get paid for a full day. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Not what we bargained for, because typically when we work, we bargain for an hourly wage. But here, this guy was paid for a full day, working only 1 hour. And so they each received a denarius. But when the first came, so he started with those who worked for 1 hour, then 3 hours and 5 hours, and he kept giving each of them a denarius. Now, when the first came, those who worked the whole day, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. They didn't get more. Well, they got what they were promised, but they expected more. And here's the point. They thought they deserved more. Let me ask you guys, and myself included, do you want what we really deserve? Do we? I don't think so. I think there'd be a lot of crispy critters here if we got what we deserved. You know? And so they came and then verse 11, when they received it, they complained against the landowner. That's not fair. You ever thought that? Oh God, that's not fair. It's not fair. How come you're blessing them and you're not blessing me? It's just not fair, God. You ever felt like that? I got to remind myself, I really don't want, though, what's fair. Because I'd end up to be a little greasy spot on the concrete if I got what's really fair. I realize that my sin is so great that the only way for it to be forgiven was that Jesus had to die the most horrible, excruciating death ever. And then he had to raise himself up from the dead in order for me to be saved. Apart from that, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell forever and ever and ever. I love what Jared said earlier, how it's by God's grace. Not what we do, not what we earn, not what we deserve, but it's only by his grace that we are saved. And that's through faith. We receive that grace through faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And so these guys received what they were promised, a full day's wage for a full day's work. And they complained and they said, verse 12, well, these men, pointing out to the 1 hour guys, these men have worked only 1 hour and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Oh, we've suffered much more than that. You know, there are some guys that are in ministry. And I can relate to this right here because we've been here for about 17 years. Started off in our living room and here we are today. And as far as I'm concerned, God is good. God is blessed and all, but I know of some guys who have been in the ministry who have left. One guy that left a big church in Florida, and they sent him out with over 100 people to start a church in a certain area in East Tennessee, and like 5 years ago. And man, they have like about 1,500 to 2,000 people that come on a regular basis. And sometimes I think, God, that's not fair. And the Lord says, oh, you want what's fair? No, I'm fine. I'm good. Yeah. Or would you like me, John, to give this to somebody else? Oh, no, I'm cool. I'm content, you know. It's not fair that he's only been there and he gets all these people to come with him. And yeah, right. You've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the heat and of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. You know, if it seems that others are being blessed more than us, does that mean that God is doing us wrong? No. What it means is that God's being extra kind to them. He's already being kind to us. But is it not his prerogative to be a little extra kind to others? And if we have an others first mentality, instead of being jealous, we should be glad for them. But if we have a me first, the first will be last mentality, then we're going to be jealous. And well, why not me? And that's not fair. And that's what the Lord is trying to break us of. That me first, my rights. And I know in America, it's all about our rights, right? And we have great, wonderful rights, inalienable rights, and the whole thing. Sometimes this democracy mindset trickles into God's kingdom, and we think we are deserving, and we have these rights. And God said, excuse me, a slave has no rights. And as the Apostle Paul called himself a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no rights before God. He is just at the capricious will of God Almighty for him to be sent and to do wherever God sends him for him to do. And whether it's to reach out to hundreds and hundreds of people in the city of Corinth, or whether it's to be stoned in the city of Lystra. Paul said, I'm a bond slave of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last shall be first. And I very well imagine that Paul's reward in heaven is going to be off the charts, because he put himself last and put others ahead of himself. And he did not have the attitude of those who suffered long in their labor and didn't see as much out of it as others who seemed to only work for an hour and got. And so the master said to those who worked a long time and got what was promised, he said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Master didn't shortchange them. They received the full amount that they had agreed upon from the beginning. What they were really complaining about was not them necessarily being shortchanged, but about how generous the master was to the other employees. Oh, that green-eyed monster called jealousy that can rise up within us when we see others being blessed. I love that picture. I think that says it all, you know. Therefore, because of these long day, the full day working people, their attitude of, I'm entitled more than you, the Lord says they're going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. Those who have the attitude that I am entitled to more than what I've gotten, it's not fair that they who have worked less than me get more than what I have, those who have that attitude are going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world, it is certain you will carry nothing out. There was I wish I had the picture, but there was a funeral procession of many cars, fine-looking cars. Somehow, some way, a moving van got trapped in the line of the procession, and right behind the hearse, and the imagery was like, here's a guy who's trying to take it with him, but you can't. We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we will carry nothing out. And the Bible says, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We shall. Do you have food? Praise God, you have clothes this morning. Thank you. Oh, but they're not the nice ones. And my shoes, they're 22 years old. And, you know, but they fit still, you know. So what? Content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the I'm entitled to more attitude, that has got to go. That is not part of God's kingdom. If I continue with that attitude throughout my life, thinking I deserve more, deserve better, I'm going to wind up last in heaven. I will. I'll wind up last. Anybody here want to be last in heaven? I don't think so. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Finally, the master, in dealing with these full-day workers, finally says, take what is yours and go your way. It's yours. You earned it. I'm not going to cheat you out of it, even though I don't like your attitude. Take it. Go your way. Now, I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. That's what I want to do. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Ask yourself the question, cannot God do whatever he wants to do? Of course. Who's going to argue? What good will it do to argue with God? The best thing to do is to simply get in line. There are some people that are arguing with God. There are many people who are arguing with God. Their lives are lived as an argument against God. Oh, they may come Sunday mornings, but yet it's like, well, I did the church and now I'm free to do what I want the rest of the week. They're not mindful of the Lord throughout the week. They're not looking for ministry opportunities. No, no, it's all about them. Me first. My three best friends, me, myself, and I. Subscribing to Self magazine and all. And then Sunday rolls around. I'll do the church thing. I'll bless God by showing up. I know he appreciates my attendance and all. I think they're doing God a favor. I was like, oh, man. No, 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 no. Take what is yours. Go your way. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or, I love this next part. It's convicting, but it's such a great statement. Notice the master is quoted as saying, or is your eye evil because I am good? God was good to the full day laborers. He gave them what he promised, a denarius for a day's wage. But he was extra good for the hour long workers. He gave them a full day's wage for 1 hour of work. The men who were looking down on the master says, you know what? Your eye's evil. Here I've done a good thing and you're finding fault. It wasn't a good thing for you. But it was a good thing for somebody else. And you're jealous. You're envious. You think you deserve more even though you got exactly what I promised you. Is your eye evil? Because I am good. And when I see the Lord really super blessing other pastors, I need to be careful. I need to not allow myself to get in the flesh and say, Lord, how come not me? But instead, I need to applaud them and just be glad that God is being excellent. He's been good to me, folks. Believe, trust me. There are some solid group of people whom I love dearly here at this fellowship. Wouldn't trade you for anything. I know you might say, well, I'd trade you for it. No. But yet, I cannot allow myself to become jealous because God might bless somebody extra. My eye would be evil if I was jealous. The Bible says, rejoice with them who rejoice. And if somebody's blessed, rejoice with them. Don't be, oh. I remember years ago, I really blew it. I was a youth pastor and this young kid in my youth group. He and his dad pulled up and to show me, and the father had just bought this beautiful car. It was a Camaro IROC Z back in the mid-80s, late-80s. I mean, and it was red and it was fast. It looked like it was fast standing still. And this young kid, he was 16, and his dad just picked it up and let him drive it to where I was living. And hey, Pastor John, come out here and check us out. And there he was sitting behind the wheel and his dad there. And I was, and you know what I said? I could shoot myself for saying this. I said, well, you know, it's all going to burn anyway. Some people in heaven may have an L. I'm going to have a J, and it doesn't stand for John. Anybody guess what it might stand for? Hey. Yeah. Why do the women all say, jerk? Yeah. And men are like, oh, I don't know. Yeah. And I realized as those, oh, have you ever been there? The words are coming out of your mouth, and you're thinking, would you just shut up? Words are coming out of my mouth and I can't get them. And so then I tried to say, well, enjoy them while you can, you know, because, wow, it's really cool. And I tried to, and I could just see that kid sinking. And then I had to, later on, I called him and I called the father and I said, look, I was just being jealous. Forgive me. Not that this has anything to do with this study. It was a day at the church, and it was not during a service, in the middle of the week, and there was a lady that came to our church who was normally there, and she brought a friend. And this lady, she had this noticeable pouch, this bulge in her belly. And I said, "So when are you due?" And she said, "I'm not pregnant." And I said, and I quote, "Well, you look young enough to be pregnant." I mean, how do you get that back? Yeah, big J, you know. But this, I'm entitled, I deserve, me first, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Whoever sees any fault with God and the way he deals with others, that person has an evil eye. It is an evil eye to even begin to find fault with God, for God is faultless. And should he bless somebody else with an extra measure of grace, extra measure of kindness, extra measure of reward, God should never be criticized. Instead, God's grace and his kindness should be praised. We will show that we are the last if we praise God when he blesses others, when it seems that he bypasses us in order to bless others. If we will praise God and bless others for that, then we're on the right track. But those who think that they deserve more than others reveal a me-first attitude that are going to make them last in the kingdom of heaven. So, verse 16, Jesus summarized this parable, and he says, the last will be first, and the first last. Again, those who put the needs of others ahead of their own, who put themselves in the last, they will be first in God's kingdom. But those who put their own needs ahead of others, themselves first, they're going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. And then in the context, Jesus ends with saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. Why did he throw this in? Now, there are some Bible teachers who will right here stop thinking along the context of what is being said, and they'll use this verse to speak about the doctrine of election. Many are called, few are chosen. That's not what Jesus is referring to here. He is not discussing the issues, the finer points of the doctrine of election. What he's saying is many are called, but there will be few who are chosen to receive an extra special blessing. Many are called. We read this in the parable. Some are called early on. Some of you have been walking with the Lord and you don't even know of a time when you weren't walking with God. Right? Because it was as a baby, as a young person, you've just always been in the church and you've always believed in Jesus. And you received the Lord and he is truly your Lord and Savior. You're going to heaven. But you don't really know of a time where you were not a Christian. But then there are some who were called a little later in life. Maybe as a teenager, you had that moment. You were living like me when I was 15. That's when I became born again. And then some of you later on in life, maybe in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, and maybe some last week you got saved. Hey, maybe even this morning, someone here might get saved. This might be your day. But within the sovereign will of God, within his divine knowledge, there will be those who answer the call of God late in their lives, yet some of those latecomers are going to receive huge heavenly reward. All will be rewarded, even those who came to the Lord early on. But why is it that God would reward some? At maybe even some on their deathbed, they get saved, and somehow, some way, we'll get to heaven and we'll see somebody who got saved on their deathbed, and their pile of reward will be huge. And others who have lived for the Lord their whole lives, maybe their pile won't be as big. What are we going to say? That's not fair! Really? You're going to blame God for not being fair then? Or better than that, how about we just say, hey, I'm glad I'm here. Better to be here than down there, you know what I'm saying? And I have something here. Wow, I get some reward, and it's more than what I bargained for sure. And that ought to be the attitude. Those who make themselves the last shall be the first. And that's the whole point of this. Have the mindset of others first. In fact, the word joy has many times been described as an acronym. Jesus first, others second, you last. You want to have joy? Jesus first, others second, you last. And having that others first mentality, those who have that will be rewarded the most. Now, I mentioned just earlier, maybe somebody here this morning will be saved. Late in life, but yet, hey, better late than never. I want to point out for us Jesus' plan of salvation. Let's look here at verses 17 through 19, where Jesus lays out his plan of salvation. Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, so try to picture in your mind, they're on the road, they're heading to Jerusalem. By the way, does anybody know the purpose for why Jesus and other travelers on the road were headed to Jerusalem at this time? What were they going to celebrate? The Passover. This would have been the last Passover that Jesus would have celebrated with the disciples. And he knew that it would culminate in him being crucified on the cross. So he's on the way. Picture in your mind a dusty road. Picture in your mind dozens, if not hundreds of people on the road. And Jesus is with his disciples. And then he takes them off to the side. And the crowds are just whizzing by. And you know what? They're missing it. I want to point out something here. Those who come aside with Jesus, oh, they may not make good time, but you know what? They're going to receive something that nobody else ever would. Those who would come off aside with Jesus, spend time with him, take time out of the busy day, wake up a little earlier in the morning, turn off the television earlier at night and spend a little time with him, come aside, off of the road, get off of the road, and get over to Jesus. Get alone with him. Because he has some cool things to say. Notice with the disciples, he took them aside to the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. So this is what's going to happen. The Jews will condemn me, and the Romans are going to kill me. Let me ask you a question. Who was guilty of killing Jesus? The Jews condemned him to death. They're guilty. The Gentiles beat him, mocked him, scourged him, and then finally crucified him. They're guilty. But the whole world, including you and me, were the ones who ultimately crucified our Creator, because Jesus died to pay for the sins of the world. There's no one specific ethnic group that's responsible for killing Jesus. All of us killed Jesus. All of us. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, if you were the only one to ever have been born, Jesus would have come to this earth just to die for you. Have anybody heard that statement before? Some of you have. And yes, that's a true statement, but then let's follow it up with the next statement. Who do you think would have been the one to nail him to the cross? Yes, Jesus would have come just to die for you, but then who would have been the one to nail him to the cross? You would have. I would have. It's for our sins that he died. For our sins. But praise the Lord, the story doesn't end with his crucifixion. Notice Jesus says, the Jews are going to condemn me, the Romans are going to carry it out, but the next part of verse 19, and the third day he will rise again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, he rose from the dead. Gang, there is no excuse for anybody to not walk with Jesus Christ. There's no excuse anybody can give for why they're not in love with the Lord, madly in love with him and serving him and following him. Jesus rose from the dead. There is no more compelling argument ever for the necessity of us to give our lives to him, to believe in him. No other religious figure in history has ever risen from the dead. Only Jesus. So why are you arguing? Why are you holding out? Why are you waiting? Is there anyone here that's hesitating? Why? He rose from the dead. Thank you. Yes, praise the Lord. Therefore, let's give him our lives. Let's trust him with our eternities. The third day, he will rise again, and indeed he did. And this is what makes the gospel the gospel. This is why the word gospel means good news. Not that Jesus died on a cross, but for the fact that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then your dear Aunt Edna, who is a church-going lady, a God-fearing woman, she's nowhere. Jesus isn't risen from the dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The Lord's called us to live a life of self-denial, of putting others first. Why? If there's no afterlife, is there no eternal reward? Why would we want others to be blessed over us? But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. So faith in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead is God's plan of salvation. Trusting in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, the one who died on a cross to pay for all of your sins, the one who rose from the dead that you and I might be justified in his sight, is his plan of salvation. Let me ask you, have you bought into his plan? Have you bought into his plan? Or do you still kind of have that independent thing going where you think you know better? You know, in sports, got to use a sports analogy, you know. Packers playing today about 2:30, just FYI. One of the main jobs of a coach is to get the team to buy into his plan. The most successful coaches are those that can get the team to buy into his plan. That is the team that works right, that wins. Provided the coach has a good plan. God has a good plan. It's a perfect plan. You will be saved if you buy into it. And you don't have to pay any money. You just have to give him your life. You just have to receive him as your personal Savior and Lord. Have you bought into God's plan of salvation today? If not, how about today? Why not today? Why not? After the closing song, if you'd like to buy into God's plan of salvation, you come forward. There will be people here that would love to lead you in a simple prayer of asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Now, if you receive the Lord as a kid, young person, but you haven't been walking with God, spoke to a guy a couple of weeks ago. He said, yeah, when I was younger, I know about all this stuff. And you know, my question to him was, well, what about today? Why not today? Why not? Maybe you did that as a kid. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. It's a great day to do so. A wonderful day to do so. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the challenge you've given to us, Lord, whether for the non-believer or for the believer, Lord, to live a life of self-denial, of putting others first, and then when it seems like we're doing everything we can and we're working really hard and yet you seem to bless others who aren't working as hard as we think we are, and they seem to get more than what we think we should have, Lord, would you break us of that me-first attitude? Lord, would you strip us of that pride, that jealousy, that ego? You talked about envy and jealousy. It's not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Lord, we want nothing to do with that. We know the world says toot your horn. We know the world says put yourself first. And the world brags and is arrogant. But that's not you. You're the polar opposite, but the world is going to hell. And you're the only one who leads us to everlasting life. And so, Lord, wherever we are, bring us to that place this morning where we need to be in a right relationship with you, with a right mindset. True joy found in Jesus first, others next, and then you last. So me last, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.